morning, as we are privileged to gather under God's Word. A special welcome to all visiting with us and those listening on sermon audio. It's a very blessed day for us to witness two baptisms this morning. And we pray that we will all be blessed by watching that again as we can remember our own children and ourselves being baptized. So we pray that you would keep that in your hearts. And I'd just like to read from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Shall we sing together on page 2 of your bulletin, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in worship by turning to number 124. 124, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. My heart doth overflow a goodly theme is mine, my eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. 124, all the stanzas, or first four stanzas. Congregation, this morning again we listen to the holy law of the Lord our God. And in His law He reveals to us His will for our lives. And we pray that by His grace we'll be able to live according to His law for the praise of His name. And let us respond after hearing the law from Psalter 170, and we sing all three stanzas. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, this morning we turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We won't read the entire psalm just for the sake of time this morning. Most certainly you're encouraged to do so sometime today, because it flows together as one psalm and one teaching, of course. But we'll read verses 1 through 33, and then we'll move ahead to verse 65 through the end of the psalm. But we begin at verse 1, and our text is found in the first verses of the psalm, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock, so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He set them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Moving ahead to verse 65. It says, "Then the Lord awoke us from sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, and chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us. We have not only the privilege of gathering together in worship and hearing the preaching of the gospel, but we also will have the administration of holy baptism to the two youngest members of our congregation. And for that purpose, we will read from the form for the administration of holy baptism. You find little booklets in your pews, and it's on the very first page of that booklet, the form for the administration of baptism. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism by immersion or sprinkling teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this, we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as His children and heirs, and therefore He promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He makes His home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we must not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore, God formerly commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when He embraced them, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God for our comfort and to the upbuilding of His church, let us call upon His holy name. Let us pray. Almighty eternal God, long ago You severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in Your great mercy, You saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. And You brought Your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. Thus you reveal the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people who have themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon these children and bring them into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, so that they may be buried with Christ unto death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that they may follow Christ day by day, may joyfully bear their cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope and ardent love. Comfort them in your grace so that when they leave this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, they may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only true God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would ask that Alex and Leanne and Will and Danae please stand at this time. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. That it may be clear that you desire baptism as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all the misery which sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ, and so as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise, sincerely promise, to do all you can to teach your children and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation? Alex, yes. Leanne, Will, and Danae. This is truly a very special moment for both of you. While it's Will and Danae's first, Alex and Leanne, along with the rest of their boys, have been here before. But it reminds us that the Lord continues his covenant among us. I wanted to reflect for a few moments just on the last verse of the psalm we read, where we read, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Now that verse very clearly points ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to David, of course, as he was appointed king in Israel, and he shepherded the people of God in Israel and led them beside still waters and into the green pastures. Yet, we know ultimately this speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that Jesus himself is the shepherd of his people and the shepherd also of your young son and your young daughter. And we're thankful that we might know that Jesus shepherds his people. You know, we have a certain responsibility and calling as parents, as we will hear in the sermon this morning. But in the end, of course, ultimately what we need is Jesus Christ himself to shepherd our little ones, as little lambs, to gather them in his bosom. And in a certain sense, that's precisely what God is doing today. He's saying, these children are my children. And he gathers them in his bosom as a shepherd and as our Heavenly Father. And he carries them in his bosom. He carries them close and tenderly to his heart. That's his desire for them, that they would ever walk in his ways. And so, also as parents, we are reminded that not only is he the shepherd of our children, but he's our shepherd as well. And that's a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of his people, and that he will bring every one of his sheep into his fold. And that he will bring them all home. We may spend times wandering in this day. We might lose our perspective and lose our place in a worldly sense. But ultimately, God is the one who holds us in his hand. And all of his children shall be brought home into his fold. And so that's the comfort you have as covenant parents. And may the Lord bless you in this role that you have in raising your children in the fear of the Lord. Congregation, we will proceed with the administration of holy baptism. And immediately after baptism, we will sing together from Psalter 425, stanza 5, and we'll do so standing. Myla Jolene Brookhuis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hunter Zane Klassen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We earnestly pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern these baptized children by your Holy Spirit, that they may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness and may grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that they may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to them and to us all. May they live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May they forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 134. 134, we'll have our congregational prayer with our Thanksgiving prayer after the sermon. 134, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, following the sermon, we will also sing from Psalm 78. It's Psalter 213. And the title of that Psalter is Lessons from the Past. And most certainly there are many lessons in this psalm also from God's past dealings with his people. And may we be reminded of them in this day as well. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just a few minutes ago, we witnessed the baptism of the two youngest members of our congregation. And as members of God's covenant of grace, they have received the holy sign and seal of baptism. Now, when we speak of the baptism of our children, there are two extremes that we must avoid in viewing our covenant children. The first extreme is those who overestimate the significance of baptism by seeing their membership in the church as a replacement for regeneration and conversion. And this is known, of course, as presumptive regeneration, where the assumption is made that children of believers who are baptized are regenerated from their infancy and that they possess saving grace unless they later reject God's covenant with them. Another form of this view is what is called often hyper-covenantalism, where the covenant is so exaggerated that church members have little awareness of their need for personal appropriation of the things which are promised. And both of these views, they lead to careless, presumptive living because they assume that all is well. But the second error associated with the baptism of children are those who underestimate the rich promises and privileges that God extends to them. And they fail to recognize the value and the importance of that covenant relationship that God has with our children by His grace. And this is not only the teaching of the Credo Baptists, but also of some Reformed churches which minimize the value of the covenant of grace. And while Baptists do not baptize children, nevertheless, there are certain Reformed churches, while even baptizing children, they teach that baptism is virtually meaningless unless they come to faith later in their lives. And this view also leads to careless living because there's no sense of obligation to live in the way of God's covenant. Now, the right balance between these two extremes is found in the Scriptures. And this morning we'll see how this psalm instructs us how we are both to view and to raise our children within the context of the covenant of grace. And we'll teach them, we will learn that we're to teach them of their covenant obligations, to respond in repentance and in faith to God's promise. Our form for baptism, which we read a few moments ago, has this following paragraph, which speaks of the responsibility we have as members of the covenant of grace. And this is a responsibility that is for us as parents, as well as our children. It says, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. And so our children are called to new obedience already as young children. And while we do not have the same expectations of these little babies as we do of our 14-year-olds, yet we still have the expectation that they serve the Lord and flee from the world. And we have this expectation that our covenant children will appropriate the promises and walk in the way of repentance and faith. We do not allow them to walk in rebellion against God, and we expect them to live all their days serving Him. We call this covenant succession. Covenant succession, where children walk in the faith of their parents from a very young age unto their death. And this is clearly the teaching of Scripture, and we'll see that from this psalm. We'll focus on verses 1 through 8, but let me just read verses 5 through 7 with you again. We read, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Our theme is covenant succession. We'll look at the principle outlined, the approach needed, the goals described. And that's a little different than your bulletin. But we'll look at those 3 points. So first, the principle outlined. The psalm begins with a call to listen, doesn't it? "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And so these words, they come from the mouth of God, as all Scripture does. And they come to us, even to us who are here this day. And the basic principle that he is teaching us in this passage is the importance of parents, and then particularly of fathers, to pass on the gospel consistently, faithfully, and diligently to their children from generation to generation. And the psalmist instructs us that this is the responsibility of one generation to tell the next generation of the mighty works of God, that they might know them and that they might declare them to their children. And so what do you have? You have one generation succeeding the past generation in making God's truth known to the nations. And so he's speaking here of covenant succession. And this comes out particularly in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. And so in Reformed theology, covenant succession is the idea that children of believers are expected to continue in the faith of their parents, and that this is accomplished through the divinely ordained means of their covenant nurture, particularly in the context of the family. And the psalm describes this idea that it's normal to expect the children of believing parents to believe in the Lord. God's intent is that his saving grace would run primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in the lines of generations from parents to children. Now, we're not speaking here, as we said in the beginning, of this notion of presumptive regeneration, where we presume that all covenant children are elect or saved. But we're talking here about covenant expectation and responsibility, because God's normal way of saving people is through the consistent teaching of godly parents to their children, and then their children walking in faith and teaching it to their children. And the Bible gives us many examples of precisely that, doesn't it? Just think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Or another family, think of Boaz and Jesse and David and Solomon. Or another family in the New Testament of Lois and Eunice and Timothy. There are a great number of faithful men and women in biblical history where their lineage resulted in a generations of God-fearing people. You can even read through Hebrews chapter 11, the book or the chapter of faith, and you find the same principle taught there, generation after generation. Think of John the Baptist. Think of the Lord Jesus himself. And think of Mark the evangelist. The idea is that within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, you find the passing on from the truth of the Word of God from one generation to the next generation. And we have examples here this morning, and the 2 children presented for baptism. Generations of families present. Parents, grandparents, and maybe even great-grandparents present today. This is a beautiful picture, you see, of covenant succession. And maybe you can go back in your family tree and you look back and you have parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and maybe even great-great-grandparents who serve the Lord. No, it may not be true for you. It may be true that you have come into the covenant of grace and that you've been brought into the covenant of grace. Well, may you be the first in a long line of Christian individuals that the generations to come, born from your lineage, would serve God. You see, our children are baptized because they belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And being born or brought into the covenant of grace, they are baptized as members of God's covenant. You know, some churches consider covenant children in the same way as those outside of the church. But the scriptures are clear, both in the Old and the New Testament, that our children, the children of believers, they belong to the Lord. And He has confirmed this relationship with them in the promises that are given to them at baptism. And so the doctrine of covenant succession means that children who are nurtured in Christian homes will normally, not exclusively, but normally walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, while this may include the experience of conversion in some sense, it is actually rarely marked by dramatic conversion. But rather, the normal experience of the children of believers should be that as the experience of David, who trusted in the Lord from his mother's breasts. Now, it's interesting that some covenant young people speak of a dramatic conversion experience. And sometimes that occurs because it's expected by one's ecclesiastical tradition. Others don't believe that they are Christians because they haven't had such a dramatic Christian conversion. But within God's covenant, this should be rare rather than required. In fact, if there is a conception that a covenant youth must first go through a period of sowing their wild oats before coming to faith, this is a heretical view of God's covenant. And it's offensive to the Lord, isn't it? So it means objectively that our children, whether born into the covenant or whether brought into the covenant, they are children of God Himself. They are set apart from the world to live for them. And in that sense, covenant children, you don't have a choice to serve the Lord. Because God's already laid His claim upon you. And that might aggravate you and annoy you and distress you even. But it's reality. Covenant children are expected to be faithful to the Lord in all things. You see, there are times in our circles where parents' attitudes towards their children is more Baptistic than Reformed. And some Reformed churches have taught twisted views of the covenant of grace, which has led to many children, covenant children, living in the world as pagans. You see, it's interesting that our expectations of our children have a way of becoming true, and therefore have a solid biblical expectation that your children will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ from their childhood to their old age. Perhaps you've heard me pray at the time of a baptism of a child. May they never know a day when it was not their desire to love you and to serve you with all their heart and soul and mind. That should be our objective as Christian parents, that our children would never know a day in which it was not their desire to live faithfully before God, serving Him with their whole heart and soul and mind. Now, much more could be said, but we need to move on. And we consider in our second point the approach we need with our children. And the approach we need with our children as parents is to be faithfully communicating the truths of God to our children by word and example, with the full expectation that they will also believe in the Lord. You see, many things that we teach our children is caught rather than taught. How we view our children as members of the covenant of grace will impact the way that they respond to our teaching. And ignorance of the doctrine of covenant succession of God's truth is exposed in the way that some speak of children and youth. For instance, when a covenant youth makes confession of their faith, sometimes you hear, even in our circles, today Mary has become a member of the church by her confession of faith. That is entirely incorrect. Since covenant children are included as members of the church at their baptism. Now, confession of faith is a great milestone of our covenant children, and it's a milestone of their spiritual journey. But it shouldn't be the beginning of their spiritual journey. And so let's stop using this idea of church membership, which is actually a Baptist view. But similarly, you hear covenant young people say sometimes, I haven't yet decided to join the church as a member. Speaking again of their confession of faith. But again, that's incorrect, for covenant children are already members of the church, having been baptized. And therefore, young people, you are obliged to walk in repentance and faith before God because you are a member of the Church of Christ. And this includes making confession of your faith. Young people can't just wander away from the church as if they have no obligation toward her. They are members of the church, and they can no more leave a congregation than confessing members can leave a congregation. And they too should approach the consistory if they have a desire to leave the congregation for whatever reason. Discuss it with their elders, because they are members of the church and they are called of God to respond in repentance and faith. Sometimes you hear parents saying of their covenant children who are living in an ungodly, wicked way, well, what do you expect when they are unconverted? And while they may be unconverted, it's never an excuse for their ungodly behavior. For they must walk in the ways required of them in the covenant of grace. And permitting baptized young people to live in rebellion against God, against His law, is a perverted view of the covenant of grace, which needs to be repented of. Or you hear people who object to the administration of church discipline to covenant children, because they aren't members of the church and so can't be excommunicated. But covenant children are also members of the church, and so they are objects of church discipline if they should continue in sin, because they belong to God and they are obliged to new obedience. And we discipline our children in our homes, don't we? Because we have certain expectations of them as our children. And similarly, covenant children are subject to church discipline because we have expectations of them as God's children. But then how do we approach them? If this is how not to approach them, how do we approach them? Well, our text gives us some very clear instruction in this matter. Look at verse 4. It speaks of the fact that we must tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. As you read through this psalm, you hear of God's dealing with His people, and those dealings are recounted for us. And if you needed to summarize this psalm, or at least the latter verses of the psalm, you could summarize it in this way, that God continually remembered His covenant by showing mercy to His sinful and rebellious people time and time again, even redeeming them from their bondage. But of course, in the New Testament, we know of a much more blessed redemptive history, which God has provided in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God in His mercy has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us from sin. And so we must point our children to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, And these promises that He extends to us and to our children, they are signed and sealed to us in holy baptism. And you could say they are signed in the blood of His own Son. And so the only ground our children need for repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised to them already in baptism. And so children and young people, as the form says, you are called to humble yourselves before God and to seek your salvation in Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man. And to live in rebellion or unbelief is to reject God's promise of eternal life. And parents, we need to be consistent in teaching and having our children taught these things. It's true that we have certain organizations and others who assist us. Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents are a wonderful help to parents, especially young parents. They tell us of how God had led them in the past. And then we bring them to church that they might worship their God. You see, God calls His covenant people, and He calls all of His covenant people to worship the elderly ones and the middle-aged ones and the younger ones and the ones who are children. He calls them all together to meet with Him as their God and to worship Him as their God. And it is in the preaching particularly that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ Himself. And therefore, we should not neglect this means of grace which God has given to us for our benefit. And it would be to the spiritual detriment of your children. You know, one of the wonderful things that we had when we actually didn't have babysit is that all the children were actually in the worship service. And there's something nice about that. There's something beautiful about that. You never have to put your child in the babysit for me, ever. They can be here. I understand that sometimes it's necessary because they are fussy and they need care and they need assistance. That's understandable. But you may bring your children into the worship service because God delights in the presence of His people, including the children. And He calls the congregation together to worship Him. Just as He called Israel together, His people, He calls the church together to worship Him. And we are called to do the same. But then look at verse 5. We read what God requires of us in the covenant of grace. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers. And we are called to bring them up in here in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4. You see how the Old Testament moves into the New Testament so beautifully, that Paul teaches the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when he says we're to bring up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. He's speaking about covenant children there. And it reminds us that we have the Word of God, which conveys to us the will of God for our lives. And it calls us and our children to walk in the way of His commandments, to serve Him. The truths of the Word of God are equally applicable to our young children as they are to us. And it reminds us that the Scriptures are to be central in our homes and that we're to judge all things according to the Word of God. We are to develop worldviews that are consistent with the Bible, not consistent with our culture. It means that we are strangely pilgrims in this land and we serve a different master. We bow before a different king and we live a different kind of life than the world. And we're called to persevere in the Bible's teaching and to pass its truth on. We know that parents are called to do so. One of the questions that was asked a few moments ago, do you sincerely promise to do all you can, to teach them and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation. So let us guard the deposit of the Word of God so that we might pass it on to the next generation. We have been given a rich deposit of truth in our history, in our background, through our families, through the covenant. And we are to pass these truths on to the next generation. But then lastly, in our approach, we see there's also a warning given in our text, that the failure to do such things could very well be that our children become stubborn and rebellious. It says, and may not be like their fathers. So teach them so that they may not be like their fathers. And who were their fathers? A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's the opposite of what we're trying to accomplish. You see, you might have generations in your past who are faithful to God. And within one generation, it can all be lost, can't it? It can all be lost. But the opposite is also true. You can be the beginning of a godly heritage whose generations of Christians follow your teaching. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, we teach our children not simply for the sake of our children, but for the sake of the next generation and the next generation and the generation after that. We are laying the foundation. We are teaching truths which we hope will pass on for 1,000 generations, that the generations to come might praise and glorify God. What an encouragement. And that's why you perhaps have heard about the role, important role that fathers and mothers have in teaching and training their kids. It has implications for their family, for their children, yes. But it has implications for the next generation and the generations to come. It has implications for the nation. It has implications for the church. It has implications for the kingdom of God that we would teach faithfully. And then notice lastly, in our last point, the goals described. And we've already alluded to them. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. This is covenant succession that we've been speaking about. The Lord is pleased to work in the way of the covenant, that the truth would go from generation to generation unto 1,000 generations that love Him. Today, many churches are losing their youth. And sometimes we are as well. Or they become nominal members of the church. We have to heed the warning which Hosea gives to us. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We need to seriously grapple with why young people abandon the faith of their fathers or turn to unbiblical doctrines or unbiblical forms of worship. We need to grapple with this. We need to ask ourselves whether we're being faithful in this regard. Whether we're faithfully instructing our children in these things. Now, verse 7 becomes very specific when it says there's three specific goals. One, that they may set their hope in God. Two, not forget the works of God. And three, they may keep His commandments. Three positive things that they put their confidence, their hope, their faith in God. This is the goal. That rather than trusting in themselves and rather than trusting in their own wisdom, rather than trusting in their own devices, rather than looking to the world or finding satisfaction in the things of the world, they place their hope in God that they might confess that their only comfort in life and in death is belonging to Jesus Christ. You see, when one does not do so, it leads to either a false sense of security or it leads to despair. You see, when we trust in anything else besides God, then it ends up that we fall into despair where everything in life is meaningless, as the book of the Song of Solomon teaches us. Or else we have this security in the things of this world, whether it's money or comfort or worldly peace. You see, when one recognizes that there's no hope in the things of this world, it leads them either to trust and rest in God or it leads them to despair. You see, there are some who try to find satisfaction in all the worldly things that are out there. But they don't realize that these things are only a mirage. They are something that do not last. They appear so beautiful and so they are welcomed with open arms. But then eventually they fade away. And so the psalmist says, our goal reaches beyond the grave. We're not just concerned that our children have a good education, that our children have a nice home and a car and a job. And But we want our children to place their hope in God. And I trust that every one of you would willingly give up everything you have in the world for the salvation of one of your children. That you'll give up all the things you have in the world and you'll live in a cardboard box on Main Street if it meant the salvation of one of your children. Because everything here is only for a moment and it fades away. But the second goal is that the children would not forget the works of God. And the works of God are mentioned over and over in this psalm. And so it'd be good to read through it from the beginning to the end. And the psalmist recounts the mighty works of God. And as you read through it, what's the conclusion you come to? That in spite of the people's continual rebellion against God, and in spite of the rejection of His covenant, God was repeatedly merciful and gracious to them. And He continually delivered them. What encouragement this is for us also today to know that there's always a way to return to the Lord. We may have been living in sin. We may be living in sin. But God calls us to come and to plead upon His grace. And we will find mercy for us in our time of need. That they might not forget the works of God. God gives us all sorts of means of grace, doesn't He? He gives us literature today that our forefathers never had. He gives us instruction in Sunday school and catechism and youth and in Christian schools that many in the world do not have. And so let us use these means which God has given to us so that they would not forget the works of God. And then the psalmist says, thirdly, not only that they may set their hope in God, not only not forget the works of God, but thirdly, keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Walking in the way of obedience. Yes, the law is important. Today we'll hear about that this afternoon. The law is important. Not because we are saved by our keeping of the law, but because it reveals to us the will of God for our lives. And we are to show gratitude to Him by walking in the way of His commandments. And therefore we see that, in conclusion, that this psalm, it teaches us that God ordinarily works savingly among His covenant seed. And baptism shows to us the wonderful love of God for us and our children. And when we are born of our mothers, yet we are brought into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And it's then that we realize what David sings in Psalm 22. But You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth. From my mother's womb, You have been my God. And so knowing of the fact that we have been baptized as members of the covenant of grace should compel us to heed all the commandments of God and to pursue holiness all of our lives. The fact that God has come down to us in the covenant of grace should be exceedingly precious to us, and it should leave us amazed that He would deal with us despite our sin. His mercy is shown in how patiently He deals with Israel and with us. And so the baptism of the two little ones today is one of the most important events that will ever happen in their entire lives. Because it's God who's coming down and He's promising to be a God to them, to redeem them from their sin, to sanctify them according to His Word. And if you've been baptized, and you probably have, do not underestimate your baptism. God has taken you into His arms. And He has said to you, "You are mine. You are mine." And He's calling you. He's saying, "Serve me all the days of your life." Will you reject His embrace? Will you reject His embrace, His loving embrace of you in the covenant of grace? Respond to His loving embrace. Do not overestimate your baptism, but respond to His loving embrace by embracing Him back and say, "Oh, how I love You. Oh, how I love You." And then plead upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. Because God not only comes to you, see, with the promises of His covenant, but He's also made the way in which they can be fulfilled, hasn't He? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one mediator between God and man, that you might be eternally united to God and receive His favor. Do not hesitate to embrace Him. Do not hesitate to flee to Him, that you might be saving and united to the Lord forever. Amen. Thanksgiving. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to You for Your tender mercies towards us. We shudder to think of where we would be except You did show us mercy, for we are all deserving of eternal condemnation, of judgment, of hell. But in Your mercy You came down to us and You established that covenant of grace already with Adam and Eve. And You have continued it through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then into the New Testament, where Jesus Christ has come as the mediator of the one mediator between God and man. And He is the mediator of the covenant, has paid the price for our sin by the shedding of His blood, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, as we read of the history of Israel, we think, what a wicked and ungodly people. What a rebellious people. But when we look at our own hearts and lives, we must also confess that those same attitudes are present in our hearts. And there are times, too, when we have in anger cried out unto You. There are times when we have sinned against You, when we have not considered the great blessings You have given to us and the promises and the covenant of grace. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us and restore us again. We pray for our children. We ask that you be with Will and today and Alex and Leanne in the raising of their children in the fear of your name. That this too would be an encouragement to them as they consider passing on the truths, the eternal truths that will have eternal ramifications for their souls and for the souls of generations to come. It is a weight too much for us. It is a responsibility too difficult. And we pray, Lord, that you provide the grace necessary so that we would be faithful in this regard. Bless your word to our children and our young people. Lord, that they would all be ones who follow after you. That they would not wander into ungodliness and worldliness. They would not be consumed with the futility of this world, with the false security that the world sometimes offers, but they would flee from the world and find their only hope and confidence in God Himself. Lord, we pray for those covenant children who have wandered from the truth and who are living in wickedness and in ungodliness. We ask that you will draw them back, O Lord, with cords of love, that you bring to their remembrance the things that they have learned, and it would lead them to repentance. Lord, that even you would use the means available, creating a crisis in their life or showing them the futility of simply following after the world's pleasures, and they would flee to you as the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we pray that you will be with our brother, Dirk Beekman, who has been moved now to a care facility. We ask, Lord, that you will bless him and also his wife, Greta. Lord, be with both of them during these difficult days and minister to the heart and mind of our dear brother and give him words of comfort and peace and assurance that you will continually keep him even unto the end. Lord, we pray for others who are sick in the congregation, those who are struggling with illnesses, those who are struggling with brokenness in families, and those who are experiencing hardships in their lives, whether spiritually or emotionally or physically, that they would know of your grace. Lord, we also pray for Asa and Tara, who were joined in marriage this past Friday. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them as a young couple and as a new family in our congregation, and that they would, in their marriage, be a reflection of Christ in the church. Bless them, O Lord, in their time away, and bring them safely back to us again, and that they would take their place here, and it would be a time of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with all of us in this day. Be with us also in this afternoon and bring us here again, that we would again hear your word and how it applies to our lives, and that we would worship you, our God and Father. Lord, you call us to worship, and what a great privilege that is. What a great privilege it is. And we've learned of that recently. We pray, Lord, that as we come together, that we would truly come in the Spirit and serve you with all our heart and soul and mind. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord. And the offerings today are for the Church and Bonisa Mission. Bonisa is an organization that works in China and other places where Christians are oppressed. And we commend that cause to you. And after the offering, we sing from 304, stanzas 4 and 6. And our doxology will be 440, stanzas 4 and 5. congregation, after the service, you are all invited for a time of fellowship and refreshment in the fellowship hall, and that's also an opportunity to congratulate the two young couples on the baptism of their child. But let us first receive the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.